continuing our study of Psalm 51, which was before us in our previous broadcast. It is David's prayer of repentance, confession, and plea for restoration. We considered the first eight verses previously. So we start now with verse 9, which is part of his deep prayer for full cleansing and restoration. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities, he prayed. This is a repeated request from the opening verse with the addition of the word all my iniquities, blot out. David did not want God to look upon his sins, but requested he hide his face from them and blot them out. The prophet Micah assures us of the forgiving heart of God. He declares, quote, who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. See Micah 7, verse 8. In verse 10, David's prayer is, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. There is nothing in man's fallen sinful nature that God can use. He must create a new, clean heart. This regenerative work of the Holy Spirit is needed. So the Apostle Paul wrote that we are saved according to God's mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. Believers in Jesus are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See Ephesians 2, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 24. What David prayed for, God has now done for believers in the redemption in Christ Jesus. We are part of a new creation and have a new clean heart, though sin still dwells in our mortal flesh. The indwelling Spirit of God renews a right or steadfast spirit within us. In verse 11, David continues his prayer, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Under the conviction of his awful sins and unworthiness, he cleaved to God and pleaded not to be thrown away as worthless and not to withdraw the comforts of the Holy Spirit from him. We must note the difference between the condition of Old Testament saints before the cross of Christ and now in this dispensation of grace and accomplished redemption by our Savior. In David's day, the Holy Spirit could not indwell believers, so could be taken away from them. But now in the New Testament and following era, believers in Jesus, the Redeemer, are accepted in the Beloved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, Ephesians 1, 6, and verses 13 and 14. So no truly converted, erring child of God in this church period need fear that the Holy Spirit will be taken from him. Now in verse 12, David prays, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let a willing spirit sustain me, the New Translation reads. David had known the joy of salvation, but his sins had grieved the Holy Spirit, who is the power of joy, so he had lost his joy. The pleasures of sin cost him the joy of salvation. This is what always happens to Christians who indulge in worldly sinful lusts. But notice that David did not pray for the restoration of his salvation. He requested that the joy of his God-given salvation, which he previously enjoyed, would be restored to him. Salvation of soul is secured by the unfailing work of Christ and his intercession for the believer, and can never be lost according to the Lord's promise in John 10:28-29. A Christian can lose the joy of salvation and be restored by repentance and confession of sins, as David did. Now, the section 4, and in verses 13-19, we have his desire for full restoration. David asked for restoration to the joy of salvation, and now in this closing section, he expresses in anticipation his gratitude for full restoration of soul, and states the ways in which he purposed to display his deep thankfulness. In verse 13, he said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The psalmist firmly resolved to teach others who had transgressed against God, like himself, and instruct them in the ways of God. He had experienced the awfulness of sin and was taught of God in his school as to repentance, mercy, cleansing, and forgiveness. None can teach sinners like those who have been reclaimed from sin themselves and can speak sympathetically as having felt what is declared. David believed that the result of his pathetic testimony of the mercy and love of God would be that sinners would be converted to God and turned to the Redeemer. On verse 14, David further prays and promises, quote, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." The king had ordered the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, in a scheme to cover up his sin of adultery and its result. As the work of repentance deepened in his soul, he confessed this sin of shedding innocent blood and asked for deliverance from this guilt. He made a clean breast of the whole affair. Further, we should note that David now draws nearer to God than he did before. He says, "O God, thou God of my salvation." He addresses God personally as "thou God of my salvation." Sin is confessed more plainly than before, and he deals with God more confidentially. Faith grows as repentance deepens. When assured of deliverance from the guilt of blood, the psalmist declared, "My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." It is God's righteousness that enables him to beg to be just and the justifier of sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. See Romans 3:25-26. So David vowed to sing lustily of God's righteous way of mercy. A great sinner pardoned makes a greater singer for God. On verse 15, he said, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." David would not speak until the Lord opened his silenced lips. Then his mouth would utter praise to God. Isaiah prophesied of a future day of deliverance for Israel, when the lame man will leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. See Isaiah 35:6. So it is even now, when one is restored to the Lord. Now in verses 16-17, we have David saying, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Under the Levitical law, there was no sacrifice provided for the guilt of murder. The sinner was cast upon the sovereign mercy of God alone for the evil. The law of animal sacrifices and ceremonies was only a shadow of good things to come. They pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, who has made the supreme sacrifice of himself for sins. Believers are now, quote, "sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:10. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." With no sacrifice of the law of Moses available for David, the only sacrifice pleasing to God was and remains today a broken spirit and a contrite, sorrowful heart. This sacrifice God will not despise. It is the condition morally necessary for acceptance with God. Confession of sin and a spirit humbled and mourning because of it makes it possible for God to draw nigh with mercy and forgiveness to the penitent one. On verses 18 to 19, we have in the closing section of this psalm, David looks on to Zion, the city of David, the city of our God, the city of the great King, as Psalm 48, 1 to 2 declares. His concluding petition to God is, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. This request goes beyond David's day in a prophetical aspect to the time when Jesus Christ, the great King, will reign in Zion at Jerusalem, and restored Israel will be the leading nation under Christ, their true Messiah. The sin of blood guiltiness in verse 14 will be owned by the preserved remnant of Israel in relation to the crucifixion of Jesus the King, the rejected, the one they rejected and killed. The whole psalm has a prophetical character relative to Israel. Now as we conclude our exposition of this marvelous psalm, which Thomas Chalmers said was the most deeply affecting of all the psalms, we desire to make a personal appeal to our radio listeners. Please consider the sentiments expressed by King David in this penitential psalm and make practical application to your own life. Take your place before God as one born with a sinful nature and a guilty sinner that needs mercy, washing in the blood of Jesus and forgiveness. No matter what your sins may be, great or small, come to the Savior personally and directly in repentance, confession, as faith, as David did. And then you will know with the assurance that your sins are forgiven, blotted out, and you'll experience the joy of salvation.